you share a little bit more about our trip, right? I just didn't want the kids to be here. It's kind of sensitive. But one of the things that we're doing, and if you guys are interested, actually Lisa found this article in BBC that we just, it just came out. And actually, I think the show is airing, if I have it here, on Monday on BBC Radio, Monday, November 8th at 20:30 Greenwich Mean Time. So I don't know what that is, Hong Kong time. And stuff, but if you do get BBC Radio, you can listen to, it's called Crossing Continents, and it's a broadcast. And like, I have this article that I just read, Lisa sent me, and it's Cambodia's child sex shame. And Cambodia is having a very difficult problem right now in this area of pedophiles. You know, they apparently 20% of the tourists that come to Cambodia are sex tourists. Can you believe that? 20%. That means you get on an airplane, one out of five people there, right, is going to Cambodia specifically, right, to exploit their children. And it's really sad. And kids are getting abducted. You know, kids are getting sold into the sex trade. You know, in this report here, if you believe it or not, because, you know, something is happening with a lot of the Muslim countries, like in South Africa, that some of you guys are going to. You know, there's this myth that they believe that if you're infected with AIDS, if you sleep with a virgin, then you'll be healed of AIDS. And so they've been really going after virgins, you know, most girls and sometimes boys. And almost to the fact, in this report, actually there's a case where, you know, a big thing with rape is happening, especially child rape, and a one-year-old baby got raped, believe it or not. You know, they're 4, 5, 6 years old, and even reportedly 1 year old and things. And so Cambodia is really, the government is really trying to crack down now. And Cambodia is becoming the hot spot now, right, for sex tourism. And it's really a sad situation. And so we're in touch with an NGO that specifically works in this field. And basically what they're doing is there's a compound, basically. And in this compound, it's where all the kids come. And so the kids that will file a claim, they'll come to this compound and get interviewed, and they'll take their report. And then a couple of NGOs will come and compile all this information. And so what this particular organization does is they have these kids in a compound, and so they stay there so they don't go out and sell themselves, basically, you know, or they're freed from their bosses, you know, from their pimps and these things. But they've got no place to play, they've got no place to go. But there's land in the middle of this, and the government is willing to give this land away to anyone that will build something on it. You know, basically saying is hey, you know, you help us, we'll give you this land. You know, and one of my good friends in Southern California just bought, you know, they spent a couple $100,000 buying some land to help with the leper situation there. And then this government is saying, we'll give you the land, right, instead of just come and build something on it, and just to help these kids, either a school or a dormitory or both or something like that. And so we're going right now just to see exactly how we can get involved, you know. And so that's why it's a survey trip. We're going to take a look, you know, we're going to pray, and then we'll come back with a report and say, okay, you know, this is what God is speaking to us. This is what we're going to do, man. We got to help these kids. You know, this is, if you think of, if I could think of anything that breaks God's heart, it's got to be this. You know what I mean? And every time, for me personally, when I pray, I'm not the most emotional person, but when I am on my own, when I do pray for this, you know, the emotions just come out. I just can't help it, right? And things, and I believe, because this is a center of what's on God's heart in Cambodia. And so we want to do something about it as a church. You know, and this is a part of spreading the good news, right, the gospel and things. So please pray for us. I'll be very honest, please start saving up your money, right, and stuff. So I'm going to be talking about giving and these type of things. And so, you know, the building's not going to get built on its own. Amen. You know, come on, church, right? So, you know, you don't need that Prada bag, man, right? You just need to give to Cambodia and stuff. So I don't know. What a guy. You don't need that boss suit, man, right? Just you got plenty of suits anyway. Don't worry about it. And things, so we will really keep this on the forefront. If you want to take a look, I'll keep this article around. So if you want to take a look at it, it's a couple pages and whatnot. So let's turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Incidentally, as a church, man, if you feel like God's really stirring your heart for something, just come talk to us, right? You know, because it may be, you know, what's on God's agenda for us. It's nice that we're a young church, we're mobile, you know, agile, hostile, all those things. That's from a movie, if you guys can catch it. But, you know, it helps us to really move along in the things that God wants to do and stuff. So I just want to encourage you, as God shares with you in your prayer time, hey, come share with us, and let's see how we can partner together to see something happen. It's Romans chapter 8. Let's read from verse 31, okay? And it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ or the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's ask God to help us. Huh? Father, we just thank you for your word, God, and we thank you that your word is living and active, God, that it comes sharply, Lord, that it pierces us, God, but it also gives us life. And so we pray, God, that you would bring, God, this bread to us as living bread, God, and we would eat of it, God, and we would be refreshed, God, and we would be come joyful, God, in the midst of our circumstances, Father. God, bless this time, God. I ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears, ear, and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to this church today. And we thank you so much, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love this passage. You know, last week I talked about Psalm 23. I'm basically going through a series of passages that I really like, right? And so I'm just basically gearing up for the new year. And I know what I want to do then, but not that I'm trying to fill time, but I'm just going to passages that I just really, really like. And I don't think I've ever really sat and expounded on these things. And so that was what we were doing. And so this is one of my favorite chunks of Scripture, you know, and this really, in a lot of ways, sums up, in essence, God's benefits for us. Let me tell you a story first. I had a good friend of mine, and this is when I was a youth pastor, and he was a college student. He had just graduated. You know, he'd been dating this girl, you know, at the church and, you know, at his school for a really long time, and invariably, she broke up with him, right? She came to a retreat with us, right? She got right with God and then broke up with him. You know, I mean, that happens a lot, right? I had another friend, actually one of my students, right? Just really anointed guy. He actually tells his girlfriend, because he thinks that she's a little shallow in faith, so he tells her, why don't you go to DTS? You know, why don't you go to Hawaii, you know, go to Zapata's training school and get right with God, you know, or not right with God, but get stronger in the faith. And so she did, and you know what she did after that? She broke up with him, right? Now she does too strong. She don't need him anymore, right? And stuff. And so this is kind of what happened with this other friend of mine. And this guy was just this huge guy. I mean, it actually reminds me of James a little bit, right? And James is a big guy, right? And so this guy was actually bigger than James. And every once in a while, he'd, like, impress people. He'd sit there and he'd flex his chest, boom, boom, right? You know, and all the guys would be like, whoa. All the girls like, you know, whatever kind of thing. But, you know, it's just this huge, massive man, right, and stuff. And, you know, this girl broke up with him, and he was in shambles, man. And you know what he would do? He would go into my office, you know, right outside of our worship. He would walk into our office, and he'd go in there every single day, right? I was there, and he would lock the door, right? I couldn't even go work in my office. He would lock the door. I had a CD, old Vineyard CD, and there's a song, Eternity. You know that song? I will be yours, you will be mine, together in eternity, right? So it's about eternity, talking about eternity, right? We'll be together in eternity. And he would, and I walked in on him a couple of times. That's why he kept locking the door. And he would sit on, I had this, like, really comfortable chair that leans back. And he would sit on this chair, and he'd play that CD, that song, over and over and over and over again, right? And he'd sit there just crying. Oh! You know, it's like, Lord, my only hope that I have is I'll be with you in eternity. Oh! You know, and he's just weeping and stuff. But, I mean, that was his only hope. You know, the hope for eternity, right? And that Christ was with him during that time was his only hope. You know, this massive guy, he's just weeping, listening to the song. And then, you know, song would come over, he'd turn it back on, right? He played it over and over and over again. But that was his hope. You know, and this passage for us, it really outlines our hope in a way, right? And I'm just going to, you know, go through this whole thing. We'll go verse by verse like we did last time, right? Do a little inductive study. You know, and the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8 is an incredible passage, but he closes this marvelous passage with an incredible discourse on the privileges that believers have in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Right? He ends this whole thing and he talks about the privileges that each one of us that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And it's a wonderful way to finish really an incredible chapter for us. And so we'll start at verse 31. He starts off with the statement, "What then shall we say to these things?" Right? So he's talking about all these benefits, right? All these wonderful things. Remember, he starts Romans chapter 8 by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Right? And so, you know, when you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation whatsoever. Right? I mean, that's good news. And so he starts up, and then he gets to the conclusion of it and says, "Well, what more shall I say?" You know, he's basically saying, do you see all this evidence that's here? I mean, what more can I say about how God is so good in our life? You know, but he'll continue on, obviously. He doesn't just stop there. You know, and a lot of times, all through Romans, all through the book of Romans, he's basically setting forth the mystery of God's love to us in Christ Jesus, right? The great privilege that we enjoy by him. And then he asks the question in a sense of amazement and contemplation. What more shall we say to these things, right? It's like, you know, in light of God's love, in light of understanding the mystery and all the benefits, it's like, what more can I say? You know, there's so much that's going on here. You know, and let me read you this quote that I read, right? If you think about this, the more we know of other things, the less we wonder at them. But the further we are led into an acquaintance with the gospel mysteries, the more we are affected with the admiration of them. Do you remember when you're little, you know, and you were playing with stuff and you're like kind of amazed at how things work, right? You know, maybe you saw a car or something and you're like, wow, you know, you just get behind this and you turn the key and then you move on and it's like so amazing. And then you grow up, you know, and now you have your own car and you drive and it's not that big of a deal, right? You know that, you know, the fuel works here and the engine works here and the pistons go like this. And, you know, I mean, you understand how this whole thing works and you're like, oh, it's no big deal, right? And a lot of times things are like that in our life. But when we grasp the mysteries of God, you know, and when we begin to understand them, the deeper we understand them, the more in awe that we are. Right? I mean, this is one of the great things about God and about the Bible is that you can never stop learning. You know what I mean? I mean, you can read passages over and over again. You can read the same passage every day. If you do this for 365 days this year, you can read a passage, right? And then every day you'll get something new out of it. It's the most amazing thing because God is so deep. Right? And the more we understand, the more in awe that we are. You know, that's why, you know, I say it all the time before, but you got to be aware of youth pastors, right? You know, youth pastors have like this much information, you know, but they got this much of knowledge. You know what I mean? You know, they took maybe 3 seminary classes and they think, well, I got all theology figured out. You know, and so the youth pastors, right, young guys, they're always arguing. You know, have you ever seen people like in terms of their faith, you know, that are trying to convince, they're always arguing about things. But if you notice the ones that are a little more mature, that actually do know a lot about the Bible, know a lot about God, they really don't argue that much, right? There's that sense of sureness in them, you know, and they don't need to argue anymore, right? They're just sure, but they're able to express that by the way they live, you know, and it's almost, you know, like the same thing, right? We can be so enamored, you know, with certain knowledge in these things, but when you get, you know, involved in the knowledge of God, right, it just grows on us even more, and you become more and more amazed at it. You know, become more and more amazed at all these things. You know, Karl Barth. Barth is one of the most preeminent theologians of our time. You know, a German theologian, wrote some of the most incredible theology books, bringing more of a practical theology into the world. And Barth, you know, in conclusion, they asked him, what's the greatest truth in all of the scriptures, right? In all of the Bible, what is the greatest theological truth? You know, Karl Barth, this renowned theologian, answered this very simple way. He says, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, right? That's all he says, right? I mean, wrote volumes and volumes and volumes of incredible theological work that other theologians are just like, whoa. And he says, what's the greatest spiritual truth? Jesus loves me, this I know, right? Simple little, you know, a Sunday school song, right? For the Bible tells me so. He says, that is the greatest theological truth. You know, and the more and more we understand it, right, the more and more simple that we get, right? And the more and more that we get amazed, you know, at what is going on. And Paul, in this way, that's what he's expressing. He's at a loss for words. He's saying, what more can I say? You know, look at all these benefits that come along. What more is there to express than this? But he continues on, though, thank God. And he says this phrase, he says, if God is for us, who is against us? Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, God is for you, right? Don't be shy, man, right? I mean, God is for you. Let this truth ruminate in our spirit and ruin us, man. God is for you, Right? You know, so many times we think in this world, especially, you know, maybe we've gone to church in the past, or maybe you went to, you know, different churches that teach different things, or maybe your father's like really mean, and so it's your projection of God. I mean, there could be so many ways that we grow. Maybe, you know, you went to a Christian school or a Catholic school when you're little, and, you know, that they beat you up all the time, you know, in school. Or, I mean, you know, there's so many reasons why, right? But we have this incredible projection of God that he's this mean dude, man. You know what I mean? Like, you know, like when it rains on us, right? It's like he enjoys it. Yeah, you sinner, you know, kind of thing. And so, but God is not like that. God is for you. God is for me, right? And not just in spiritual matters. God is for me, right? Not just in what I do, but God is for me. God is for you too. He wants you to succeed, right? I mean, he wants you to prosper. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be happy. He really wants you to walk down the street every single day of your life with a smile on your face and really mean it. You know what I mean? He's not this cosmic killjoy that we think he is. Well, guys, he's not going to, I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, God says, no, yeah. That's not the way he operates. You know, sometimes he does say, don't do this, don't do that. Right? But it's not to fulfill some obligation that he has. It's to help us. You know, just like a little kid, you know, you tell your little kid to play with fire. Hey, little kid, go play with some fire, right? And here's some firecracker. Have some fun. Of course not. Right? Because you don't, you know it's going to hurt them eventually. And God in his infinite wisdom, he knows that some things will hurt us. And so if we continue to venture along that way, it's, we're going to get hurt. So God says, please don't do that. You know, and so, right, God is for us. You know, if you don't get anything out of my message today, right, if you don't understand a single word I say after this, remember that simple fact. God is for you. Right? He's not against you. He's got your back. You know, he's the guy advocate. He's on your side rallying you on, right? God is for us. He's the most incredible cheerleader, right, that we can ever imagine in our life. You know, and when he says it, if God is for us, who can be against us? In this simple phrase, Paul is summing up the benefits it is to be a believer in Christ. Right? The incredible benefit that we walk in. Right? He sums up all of our privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Psalm 118:6, you don't have to turn there. You can take your notes. Psalm 118 says this, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Right, don't you love that? Right? He says this, man, the Lord is for me, right? The psalmist understands this, right? The Lord is for me, so I will not fear. Right? A little bit of what we said, talked about last week. I'm not going to fear. Why? And, you know, and so what man is there, right, that can do any harm to me whatsoever? Right? You know, we talked about this in the area of self-esteem, right? We talked about this, right? You know, what do I care what Joe Blow says about me, right? When the God of the universe says, Sam, you're a cool dude, right? You are awesome. You're my son, right? I mean, who cares what this guy says or this boss or this person here? It doesn't affect me, right? And so we're not talking about raising self-esteem. We're talking about raising God esteem, right? What does God think about us, right? What does God say about us? And we walk in that path. And so, man, I'm not going to fear. Right? I mean, you know, of course, you know, we don't want a bad reputation and those kind of things. Like, yeah, that guy's a jerk, man, you know. I mean, nothing like that, you know, but I'm not so concerned with all these people's opinions. What is your opinion here? The master of the universe has an opinion about me, and he thinks I'm wonderful, right? And this whole idea, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, if God's got my back, right, who's going to come against you? Do you know what I mean? You know, and so, you know, because I'm a guy, I kind of think in terms of, like, fights and like kung fu movies, you know, and those type of things. You know, can you imagine? You know, you're out trying, you know, fighting and stuff. You know how all the guys come up, especially like look at my about Korean movies. You know, like especially the gangster movies. There's always these black, you know, like guys wearing black all the time, and they're always there, and they're always lining up against each other, and you know, and stuff. And you know, if you think about it, you know, let's say you're in a fight or something, you know, and then all of a sudden you got this, you know, not just an army, but you got the biggest, baddest dude behind you. You know what I mean? You're gonna get cocky. You know, I'm going to say, what you going to do, man? You want some of this? You want a piece of me? Hey, you see my guy over here? Right? I mean, our attitude by which we live our lives becomes so different, doesn't it? Because the big man got my back. You know what I mean? He's backing me up. Who's backing you up? Right? And that's true. I shared this story before, but in Argentina, this pastor shared this story in Argentina. You could actually curse someone, right, for a small nominal fee, believe it or not. And stuff. And so what these witch doctors will do is, like, let's say, you know, I want to curse Will, right? And stuff. And so what they'll do is they'll give them some money, you know, just kind of a starter fee, you know, and then they'll go back and they'll conjure up the spirit that's operating behind Will, You know, this is a true story. And so, you know, if I want to assume the witch doctor will come, and so, because they want to know, is the witch doctor, is my spirit stronger than his? You know, and so if, you know, if the spirit of the witch doctor is stronger than the spirit that's operating behind the individual they want to curse, then they'll accept it and they'll put a curse on them, right? Now, but you know what happens when they want to curse a Christian, right? You know, they're in the room and the witch doctor is playing with his bones or whatever they play with, right? And, you know, those kind of like, you know, I don't know what they do and stuff, but, you know, and they're conjuring the spirit that's operating behind, and it's the Will's a believer, operating behind this, you know, behind Will. You know who shows up? The Holy Spirit shows up, right? And these guys refused to go and engage in battle, right? Because they can't mess with the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? Here's their little spirit, right? You got the Holy Spirit. I mean, give me a break, right? These guys freak out and say, no. And they cannot curse Christians because the spirit operating behind that person as believers, the Holy Spirit, he shows up, right? And he scares the pants off these witch doctors, right? Oh, this is a true story. Ed Silvoso told this story many years ago. Some of you guys are familiar with his ministry, right? And you got to understand, right? God is for us. When we're engaged in battle, right, the Holy Spirit shows up, right? And he's got our back. He's for each and every one of you, right? I mean, you have to understand that. You know, today I went to FCC, Faith Community Church. This is May's home church. I went there and I preached there, and you know, I had a lot of people come up to me afterwards and ask me questions, you know, and you know, about my message and about certain things, and you know, and you know, after about two or three, I kind of figured out the same theme that was happening again and again and again, you know, and a lot of their questions. It's not anything bad about people or anything, but a lot of these questions were based out of a foundation that God was pretty upset with them, right? That God would not back them up. Right, that they kind of deserve this, or you know, and they're trying to just cope with these situations, you know, and because their fundamental thinking in the beforehand was flawed. And so I just began to share with a lot of them. I says, you know, do you believe that God is for you? And because I knew I was going to preach this message, right? So it's right on the forefront of my mind. Is, I mean, do you believe that God's really going to support you through this? And you know, and they understand cognitively, but in their heart of hearts, man, it's difficult. You know what I mean? Because that foundation is not laid there, right? You know, God is for you, church. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. God is for each one of you, right? And he's not just for you so you can pray longer. He's not for you so you can go to church longer, right? He's not for you so you can endure longer messages, right? I mean, you know, he's not for you so you can just pray or pay more tithes, right? He's not for you so you can just go on mission trips, you know? I'm not just talking about spiritual things. God is for you that you would get married. Hallelujah. Some of you, come on now, come on church, right? He's for you that you would have kids and good kids, right? You know, not the messed up kind of kids. I mean, the good kind of kids, right? And God is for you that you would be prospered in your business, right? That you would excel in your work, right? That you would be a great example in the things that you do. God is for you for all these things. That you'd have solid relationships, you know, personal relationships, you know, other colleagues and these kind of things. He's for you in all these things, right? God's got our back. You got to let the Holy Spirit really let that sink in. Because a lot of the times, if you really think about it, a lot of the times that we struggle as Christians is because we forgot that fundamental fact that God's for me. God's got me. Right? And so we go through a little bit of problem in our life, and we think, God doesn't love me anymore. God, you hate me. What's up, man? I thought you liked me, you know? And we get to that because we don't come with that fundamental fact that God is for us. You know, and so we don't endure hardships in our life, unfortunately. You know, we complain and we bicker and we backstab. You know, and we do that with God. I'm not talking about with each other. I'm talking about with God. You know, so because we don't understand the fundamental fact that God is for us. Let's do that again. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, God is for you. I want you to look deep in their eyes. Penetrate their eyes. Right? The Lord is for me. Right? I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is for us, right? He not only is reconciled to us, God is in covenant with us, he is engaged for us, his attributes are for us, his promises are for us, and that all that he is and has and does is for us. Did you know that? All that he is and he has and he does is for us. You know, some people feel like God is playing some cosmic game, right, where he's pushing buttons, and no, he's not, right? He sent Jesus here, right? Emmanuel, God with us. He came to be with us, right? Jesus Christ died for us, right? And you got to understand these things, right? So he says, so who can be against us, right? If you know God is for you, who in the world can be against you, right? Who in the world could come against, right, one of God's chosen, And obviously the enemy may try here and there. But when we understand, when we have this foundation in our life, right, nothing can touch us. Right? While God is for us, if we keep in His love, we may with a holy boldness defy all the powers of darkness. Amen? You know, some people can say, Pastor Sam, you crazy fool, man. What you doing going to Cambodia, man? You can't affect a country like that. You know, I mean, give me a break. You know, you guys going to South Africa. You know, people are dying of AIDS every day. How can you, little munchkin of a team, you know, how can you go out there? Sorry, guys, right? Just, you know, just playing on words, right? How can you guys get out there, you know, and how dare you think you're going to affect places, you know, just because you're there? Give me a break, right? I mean, we hear these things all the time. And it says, no, man, because God is for me, I know that I can affect something in the atmosphere around me. Because wherever I go, I take the big man with me. Amen? Wherever you go, the big man's going with you. Right? That's what it means, right, to be in Christ, this whole side of this, right? So while God is for us, if we keep in His love, we may with a holy boldness defy all the powers of darkness. You know, so we're going to Cambodia. And it's not like I'm being arrogant, but I'm saying, devil, watch out. Right? Watch out, fool, right? I'm coming, right? And I'm bringing a whole team with me. Not only a whole team, I'm bringing the prayers of the saints with me as well. Right? So beware. You know, and the only way we can walk in that confidence, how? Because God is for us. He's for us. Now, I need to make this little caveat, okay? Because I don't want you to get all, right? And so think, okay, God is going to just bless everything I do, right? Now, let me take a step back. There's different sides, right? Like for instance, okay? Like right now, there's a holy war going on in the world. I don't know if you figured that out yet, right? There's Islam, right? And there's Christianity. And it's head-to-head, man. It's just going, right, ballistic right now. And so, you know, a lot of us Christians think that God is on our side, right? Surely God is on our side. The Muslims think God is on our side, right? And it's just going back and forth. Can I just be very upfront? God is on neither people's side. It's like, what the heck are you talking, Pastor Sam? Right? God's not on their side or your side. God is on God's side. Did you get that? God is on God's side. What we have to do is get on His side. Amen? You see the difference? Don't think God is just going to bless everything you do, right? That God's, you know, it's like, you know, you're in a kind of debate or something. God's on my, no, God's not on your side. God's on God's side, right? Our key is to get on His side, because then we're on the winning side, right? Amen? Okay? All right. I just had to clear that up, just in case you guys don't take the theology and just run with it and, you know, kind of get into this whole blessed thing, all right? So let's continue to move on. Let's verse 32. And how do you know God is for us? You see, this whole thing, He's answering question after question as He comes along. And so He gets to the next verse. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him give us all things? Right? Paul reasons then, see, look, God is for us. You know why God is for us? He gave His only Son, right? He didn't even spare His own Son for that. Right? I mean, He didn't even bother to do that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we just had the elections, you know, just now, and, you know, and Bush won. And one of the big things about Bush, the thing was that he didn't go to the war in Vietnam, you know, and so he relied on his daddy, you know, and you know, got out of it, went to the, was it the National Guard or something? And so he was criticized heavily, whereas you had John Kerry, right, who was a decorated war veteran, right? He went in and he fought for his country, you know, he kind of messed up after he got back, right, and kind of backstabbed his very own troops. Kind of know where I stand now, right? In any case, this is not political. Wash that out. Erase that on the tape, right? And so, you know, and so this happens. But, you know, Bush was criticized a lot. And it's kind of like, you know, his dad wouldn't even spare his own son, right? Who was the director of CIA at the time. It was kind of ridiculous, right? You know, actually, it was kind of later. But, you know, he's very involved in government there and stuff. And so he wouldn't even spare his own son to enter in this war that they believe was just and was going on. You know, but see, God didn't operate like that. You know what I mean? You know, God, He didn't even spare His own son. He only had one. You know, and the same words that He uses in Genesis when He tells Abraham, right, to go celebrate, you know, go sacrifice Isaac, your only son, right, it's the same words that's used here in Romans, right? And He didn't even spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for all of us. That's how you can know. That's precisely how you can know that God is for us, right? Paul is saying this, listen, don't you know how valuable you are? I mean, don't you know how precious you are? That God the Father didn't even spare His own Son, the perfect Son, right? The Son of incredible service for us, right? That we are continually being of disservice to God in many ways. But He did that, right? We can rest assured, right? And be assured that God loves us because He did not even spare His own Son and undertaken our salvation. He did not spare His own Son that served Him, that He might spare us, right? That we have done so much disservice to Him, like I said. Right? And because of that, we may expect God to freely give us all things. And notice what He says here. He says in the end of 32, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? What is the most precious thing that we receive? It was Him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we have everything that we'll ever need. Right? In Christ, we have everything that we can even want or desire for. Right? It is implied that He will give us Christ, for other things are bestowed with Him. Right? Jesus is not just given for us. Jesus was given to us. Right? You know, it'd be one thing, right, if Jesus just died on the cross and, you know, that's one of His things, but that's not the whole point there. Right? Jesus was not just given for us. Jesus was given to us. Right? Like I said, Emmanuel, God with us. God gave us the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, and when we receive Christ, we receive all the benefits of Christ. Right? The provision, the protection, the grace, all these things that are with Christ, we get every single one of these things. You know, it's like, you know, have you ever, you know, gone to a store like a 2-for-1 sale or something? You know, buy one, get one free. It's like buy one, get a million free. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, no, that wasn't that good. You know, actually, I will have to say, I have to apologize, right? And I think last week, when I was coming, getting home last time, and I was like, Lisa, did I really say that? You know, like $1 and $100, you remember that? Right, 100 times. Don't worry, I don't think that you guys are unintelligent or anything. It's just, that was just, I don't know what I was thinking, man. And things, but in any case, let's go back to this. All right, and so, right, he was not just given for us, He was given to us. And all these, we get so many benefits. It's Him. The benefits are in Christ. They're in Him. Right? And the only way we can retrieve or begin to walk in these benefits is that we need to get in Christ. Right? He will give us all that we need and are necessary for us. All good things. Right, we read this last week in Psalm 34:10. Right? The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Amen? Right? The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. And He says He freely gives these things to us. Right? Without reluctancy, ready to give, to meet us with His favors. Right? Without money, without price, and without recompense. God gives us these things. You know, we had really bad examples in our life, I'll be honest, right? How many of you guys used to have an allowance growing up? I used to have allowance, right? We all had allowance. You know, you do this and you get this, right, and stuff. And God doesn't operate that way, right? You know, you do this and you get this. That's not in God's economy, right? God freely gives us these things, you know, because that's God and His character, right? You don't have to work for it. You know, you don't have to get something done for it. God says He freely gives us all things, right? Asking nothing in return. Nothing in return, right? That's what grace means, right? Totally free, right? I mean, it's just, you know, all that God has, right? Our God is not a stingy God. Did you hear that? Our God is not a stingy God. Some of you may be going through very difficult times in your life right now. It's not because God wants you to go through that difficult time. Can I say that? I'm a pastor now. This is very theological as well, right? We may be going through difficult times in our life. It is not God's heart that we go through these difficult times. And we go through it, and God will redeem those times. You know what I mean? And stuff. But, I mean, as a father, I mean, who as a loving father would want their child to go through any kind of difficulty in their life? Of course not. We want to protect them, want to love them, want to cherish them. You know what I mean? Of the fathers that are in this room. You know what I mean? Simon, you want Karen to go through difficulties in his life? Of course not. Oh, you do? Well, some, right? Some helps a little bit, you know, so it's kind of be tainted a little bit. Man, I should ask someone else, man. How about you, Jimmy, right? Okay, see? You know, and so, you know, and obviously God works through these sufferings, but it is not His heart that we should suffer in this way. That's not the Father heart of God. In this world, there is suffering, and there will be suffering, but God comes and redeems us out of that. You know, I just said this in my EG. They didn't really like it that much, but I'll repeat it again, right? God turns our test into a testimony. God turns our mess into a message. Hallelujah. Yes. Right? Now, if I'm at a really happening church, they'd be like, yo, pastor said, amen, hallelujah, right? But you guys, right? God turns your test into a testimony, and God turns your mess into a message. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, church, right? I mean, that's what happens, right? God redeems us. He redeems these situations in our life. God is not a stingy God. He is not stingy. He wants us to prosper. Right? He wants us to, you know, to and I'm not talking about just, you know, be wealthy. I'm not talking about that, but He wants us to be content in our life. I mean, we know wealth does not equal contentment. You know what I mean? Come on, just look at the tabloids, right? I mean, just go, you know, watch Entertainment Tonight. All right, you guys don't have Entertainment Tonight, right? You know, just watch any show that deals with celebrities and athletes. Those guys are some of the most miserable people on this earth. You know what I mean? And so wealth does not equal contentment, and God wants us to be content. You know, He wants our lives to be full, right? The thief only comes to rob, kill, and destroy, right? But I came, Jesus, I came that they may have life and life abundantly, spilling over, life to the full, right? This is what He has for us, right? So God is not a stingy God. If you have any sense of that in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, just begin to fight against that temptation to think that, right? Our God is not stingy. Our God wants to bless the socks off of me, right? Our God wants to do so many wonderful things in our lives. You know, as I, you know, like look at Jacinta, right? God wants to bless Jacinta's business so much. Right? I mean, God wants to, you know, give her a husband and, you know, and have kids, right? There'll be little Jays running all over the place. You know what I mean? And stuff. It's okay, Jacinta, right? You know, who can I pick on next? Let me say, on this side, I'm just kidding, right? You know, I mean, God just wants to do so much in our life. He really, really wants to bless us. He's not stingy, church, right? And so, I mean, some of you, you're going to have to really battle in the spirit to really grab that in your soul, right? Because we may think that, you know, God is this cosmic killjoy and all these things. God is not like that, right? He who did not even spare His own Son, right? And because of that, He will freely give to us all things, right? Especially His Son, right? Where's the proof of that? You know, actually, let's go to the next part. 33 and 34. And who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Right? Therefore, who will come against God's chosen? Right? Jesus paid the price now. You know, Romans 8:1, we said before, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Notice He used that word now. He's saying, no, you're not going to, He's not saying you're going to be not condemned when you get to heaven, right? So just, you know, just live this sad life now, and then when you get to heaven, it's going to be good. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation, right? Therefore now no condemnation. That means on this earth, we can walk about and not feel condemned. You know, even though we are sinners, right, and yet we make mistakes all the time, we can walk in this life right now not feeling condemned, not feeling the weight of our sins, not feeling the guilt of our sins, and we can walk tall, right, or stand tall and walk firmly knowing that there is no condemnation. But you got to be in Christ to get it. Do you see how this works? You got to be in Christ, right, to really grasp this. You know, and in God, in Jesus Christ, you have the judge, you have the king, and you have the party that was offended. Right, that's the great part about this, right? It's not like we offended fellow man. We offended God with our sins, right? Adam and Eve, they didn't sin against man. He sinned against God, right? And you have the judge and the king and the party. And these guys were the ones that were offended. And they're saying, it's cool, right? It's all right, man, right? I took care of it, right? Jesus stood on the cross and says, don't worry, guys. I took care of it, right? He utters that famous word, it is finished, right? And that doesn't mean his death is dying, right? This is actually, the word in Greek is telestai. And literally, merchant ships in the first century would stamp telestai on their bills, and it literally meant paid in full. And he says on the cross, he says, telestai, it is finished, right? The debt of paying for your sins, it is completely finished now, that we may experience it now, not just in heaven. You know the problem with most Christians? We're looking forward to heaven too much, right? You know what I mean? You know, we're looking forward to heaven a little bit too much. And God wants us to live this life on earth, and we feel like, okay, I'm not healed now, I'm going to get healed in heaven. You know, I'm poor now, I'm going to be rich in heaven, right? You know, I'm this now, I'm gonna, you know, it's like, that's not God's economy. God wants to prosper, bless us now, and then the life to come as well. Amen? Right? And so, where's the proof? Right? Christ, it says right here, Christ died, and it was Christ who was resurrected. Right? Those have to come in conjunction with one another. You know, Christ's death, it just showed His willingness right, to save us. It was Christ's resurrection that proved his ability to save us. You know, if Christ just died on the cross, right, and that was it, we would never have church. Do you know what I mean? I mean, this would be a waste of time. You know, yeah, he's in some tomb somewhere, you know, I don't know, you go out to the Middle East and you can find him. He's just, you know, in some place, bones are rotting away. You know what I mean? We would have nothing to live for, right? It was his crucifixion, right, that showed his willingness to save us, but it was the resurrection that showed his, right, his ability to save each one of us. And then the scripture says, so now he sits at the right hand of God, right? Notice, what's his posture? He is sitting. What does sitting represent? It means the job is done, right? You know, I threw a long day, right? That's my favorite position, man, on the couch, right? ESPN, you know, I just turn it on. I'm just kicked back, watching the sports, as long as it's good sports, right? And, you know, my day's done, man. You know, that's why we always have a little conflict, because my wife wants me to go in the kitchen, you know, and stuff. And my day's done, man. I'm on the couch, right? That's not a good thing. I don't recommend you do that, right? And things, but right? I mean, you know, this is our posture, you know? How many guys, you know, it's finished, man. I'm lying. I'm sitting on my chair. I'm just kicking back. I'm relaxed. The job's already done. That's the exact posture. Hey, don't use this for your theology, Jimmy, right? Jimmy's getting too excited about that, right? You know, and so, right? It's this posture. I'm sitting. I'm relaxed. Because the job is already done, right? It's already done. You know, we're not bats, right? We can't sleep standing up. Or do bats do that? Or upside down, right? You know, we don't. That's a really bad one too. Right? We don't operate that way. As you can tell, I spent a lot of time on my illustrations, right? To continue on here, and things. But it's Christ who sits at the right hand of God, evidence of a finished work, and he's also ready, right, at hand to help. And he's also the picture of ruling, right? Have you ever seen rulers, right? They sit on their thrones, man. They're like, you know, have you ever see, Schwarzenegger is governor of my beautiful state now and stuff. But one of my favorite movies, man, is Conan the Barbarian. And in the sequel, Conan the Destroyer. Remember at the end of the movie, he's sitting on the big throne. He's got like this. And, you know, that's the picture of the ruling king for me forever, right? And that's what Jesus is right there, right? He's ruling at the right hand of God in that place. And if you think about this, not only is... Now, he's not just there just kicking back and watching ESPN, right? What is God doing? Jesus is making intercession for us. In other words, God's not saying... Jesus is not saying, all right, crucifixion, I'm finished. Catch you guys in a couple thousand years, yo. Right? See you later, right? See you. Wouldn't want to be you, right? You know, he doesn't have that kind of attitude, right? What is he doing? He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for each one of us. In other words, he is, you know, a person, he's not unconcerned with what we're happening in our day and time. You know what I mean? He's not there just thinking, all right, I finished my job, now it's your turn, right? You go do your thing now, you know, and stuff. And he's not just stepping back and just letting you off and do your own thing. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ready to do his will at any time, in that place of rest and finished, you know, finality. And he's in that place and he's praying for us. He's concerned for us, even now. Right? He's our advocate and he's fighting for us even now. I mean, think about this. Right now, at this moment, in this time, even, you know, God is outside of time, but in our time, the Lord Jesus Christ is right now praying for you. Think about that. That is amazing if we think about it. Right now, in this time, right now, the Lord Jesus is praying for June. Right now. Praying for Head-On. Right? He's praying for all of us. Right now. He's praying for me. Right? Right now, you know, and not just now, always. He's at the right hand of the Father and he's making intercession. He's praying in our behalf. He's seeking the Lord for us, right? He's our agent. He's our advocate, right? He's not forgetful of us, right? But he's making intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. It says, hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that amazing? He says he's going to save people because he is always, in fact, he is right now living to make intercession for each and every one of us. I mean, think about that. I mean, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, right? God the Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's praying for you. He's telling the Lord good things about you. He's making intercession. He sees that the enemy has got this trap lined up for you, but he's praying for you. And then you know what he'll do? He'll start getting other people around you to start praying for you. Right? I mean, that's how God operates. You know, we'll be in a service. You know, we'll do things. Or some of you guys will be praying. You know that nudge that you get to pray for someone? Do you think that comes out of a vacuum? No, it doesn't. Right? It's the Lord Jesus that's kind of nudging. Hey, why don't you pray for Sam? He really needs it right now. You know, or why don't you pray for this person? He really needs some prayer right now. Because he's nudges other people to pray. You know, and then we start praying together. Right? To make intercession. This is what God does. Right? He didn't forget about you. You know, you got saved now. That's great. And I left you on your own. He didn't forget us. He didn't leave us alone. He is forever living to make intercession for each and every one of us. Right? I mean, that's the beauty of this whole thing that Paul is drawing out here for us. Right? Let's go to the next verses. 35 to 37. We'll take a big chunk this time. And here's the beautiful words, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. Right? And then he starts off this other thing with another question. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Right? And if you notice this list, right? I actually, when I was going through this, I felt like God gave me some more revelation in this passage. You know, and if he lists here tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, peril. Right? He reads the list. And these are all kind of negative things that happened. Did you know this is exactly what was happening in Paul's life during this time? This was exactly, if you were to say, what was the condition of the church when Paul is writing this letter of Romans? This is exactly the condition of the church. They're in tribulation. They're in peril. Some are dying by the sword, right? Many are going hungry, right? In famine, right? They're in distress. And he's giving us the picture of what's happening to the church. And this is an encouragement to the church in Rome. And he's saying, I know that you're going through all these things, right? But who shall separate you, right? I mean, nothing can happen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll illustrate this a little more. Will these bad things separate us from him? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. And it says, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, are roughly treated. We are homeless, and we toil working with our own hands. And when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. When we have become the scum of the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even unto now. And this is what's going on. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He takes it even deeper. Second Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Dang, man, this guy had a hard life. You know what I mean? I mean, Paul is going through this. And so when Paul writes something like Romans 8, and he asks the question, what can separate us from God's love? Hardships? Toil? I mean, here's a man totally, intimately acquainted with hardship. I mean, how many of you guys have been beaten up for God lately? It happened, right? I mean, how many of us have been even ridiculed by our belief in God? You know, stoned once, you know, beaten 3 times with rods, you know, 5 times received 39 lashes. You know, they consider 40 lashes to be death, right? And so if they lash you 40 times, that means you're going to die, basically. And so cleverly, they just stop one short. 5 times that happened to Paul, And he asked the question, what shall separate us from the love of God? Will this tribulation, will these hardships, these distresses, will these swords, will anything separate us from God? Right? From the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? You know, I mean, right? Paul is so intimately acquainted with pain. He's intimately acquainted with suffering. He understands this, and he can come back and say these things. You know, and the funny thing is, a lot of times when we are suffering, what happens, right? Our friends leave us so quickly, don't they? You know, remember Job? Job lost his wife, or he lost his children, lost his farm, lost his wealth. He lost all these things. And what does his friend say? Man, Job, what happened to you, man? You mess up, dude? You did something wrong? You know, and finally he says, I couldn't do anything. And his friends begin to abandon him as well. You know, and sometimes that's what happens, right? You know, these things, in a lot of ways, they separate us from friends. They separate us from many things, right? But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. 2 Timothy 4, 16 to 17. This is in Paul's own words. He says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See? Why can Paul say these kind of verses so easily? He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress? You know, because he knows in his own life, he says, all my friends, when I was in prison, when I was in trouble, all my friends left me. Right? In fact, some came against me, but not the Lord. The Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me. The Lord gave me the courage to fight. Right? He will not leave us when we suffer, even though our friends will. But in contrast, we must never leave him when we suffer. You guys catch that? He will never leave us when we suffer. In contrast, we should never leave him, right, when we suffer. A true Christian loves Christ, nevertheless, though he suffer for him, and he thinks never the worst of Christ, though we lose all for him. Isn't that one of the first things we do, right? We go through some suffering. God, you suck, man. God, can you do this? You're not God. I thought you loved me, God. And so easily, we start running away from the omnipotent one. The one that can really give us relief. The one that could really answer our prayers. Right? I mean, I'm guilty of this. I do this all the time. I just be really honest. You know what I mean? So, you know, everything is going good, and all of a sudden something happens, and my initial reaction is, God, man, what are you doing? You know? I know you're the king of the universe, but figure it out, man. You know, I mean, help me out a little bit here. You know, and we turn away from him. I turn away from him when in that moment I should be embracing him. Right? I read it again. Right? He will not leave us when we suffer. And so in contrast, we must never leave him when we go through that suffering. You know, and he comes to this place and he says, in all things, verse 37, in all these things. Now, when I read this before, I just had the idea, I'm a conqueror, right? He says, I'm more than a conqueror, and so I'm mighty in war. You know, you think about these things, and I never really linked the verse just before it, right? Which is what you're supposed to do in Bible study. And he says, in all these things, because you've endured all these things, because these things happen in your life, you are more than a conqueror, right? Not just out of a vacuum. You're not just more of a conqueror because you just are. Because you've encountered these things, and because you've overcome, that's why you're more than a conqueror, right? In all these things. And if you think about it, this is a strange way of conquering. But this is God's way. This is the way of Christ. Right? Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Look what he says. Having canceled out their certificate of debt, consisting of degrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Where was the triumph? The triumph was the cross. Right? This you know, wooden cross. This place of shame and humiliation and pain. But the triumph came as a result of the cross. I'm telling you, some of you guys are going through difficult times in your life. You know, some things that we know, some things that we don't know. You know, and there's many new faces. You know, I just sense in my heart that many of you, you're going through things that are happening. You know, it's not a happy day for you these days. But in that, God wants you to be victorious. In that, if I could say, God has a special plan to bring you out of that, to bring joy into your life. Right? God, in essence, he's setting you up for something. He's setting you up for something glorious. He's setting you up to be an overcomer. Right? Not to let circumstances bombard us and kill us, but that we could rise above our circumstances as we walk in Christ Jesus. Right? In all these things, we conquer. Right? We conquer through the sufferings. We conquer through the trials. We conquer through the stress. We conquer through the peril. We conquer through the sword. We conquer through all these things. As God strengthens us, we feel like there's nothing in me to fight. And God injects something within us. And we fight that fight of faith. That's how we conquer. And then he continues on. And this is the beautiful verses of the Bible. And in verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. You hear that? Nothing will separate you from the love of God. You can stop going to church after this service. Never open up your Bible ever again. Never step foot in a church service, not even for Easter or Christmas or any of those times, right? You never come back, you never open up, you never pray a single prayer after this service, and God will never love you less, right? His love for you always hits the maximum because He's not like us, right? We love out of conditions, right? We love because of different things. You know, that's the phileo love, right? An eros love. You know, we love, eros simply says, we love because you can do something for me, right? Because you have value, right? I love you. Agape is totally different. Agape says, I love you, therefore you have value. It's totally unconditional. Right? You may never offer prayer, you may never do any of these things, and God's love for you would never change. Would never change. I mean, you could be an axe murderer, serial killer, right? I know none of you guys will be, but you never know, right? And so, no, I know, don't worry. And God will never love you less. You know what I mean? He will never love you less. This is how God operates. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. No matter what you did last night, no matter what you're going to do tonight, no matter what you're going to do next Friday night, you know, as you go out, you know, no matter, you know, what pain or what sins that you get involved in, you know, no matter these things, God's love will never cease for every single one of you. Right? I mean, look at the list that goes on. I mean, Paul just about covered everything, right? Death is not going to separate you from God, nor this life is not going to separate you, right? Not even angels. I mean, can you believe not even angels will be able to separate you from God's love? Not any principalities, principality meaning dark angels, right? Evil forces. These things won't be able to come against you. Not things in the past, not things in the present. You know, and this is great to understand because some of us, we're so haunted by our past. You know, we're still asking God to forgive us of things we asked God to forgive us 3 years ago. And we still say, God, please forgive me of this. I'm like, God, you're already forgiven, man. You know what I mean? Nothing in the past is going to separate us from God's love. Nothing in the future is going to separate us from God's love. And no matter what sins we're going to commit right next week, that none of that stuff is going to separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Right? Neither height nor depth, no created thing. Nothing. Right? Nothing at all shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Why don't you close your eyes? What a wonderful way to end a beautiful passage. The beautiful words of Christ's enduring and endearing love for us. Right? What possibly could stand in the way? Can I ask you a question today? What is standing in your way? I mean, he said nothing will able to separate us. But is there something that's separating you today? Maybe a past disappointment. Maybe a lot of guilt. Difficult situations. What is separating you from God? From His love? Because on this earth, it's just not possible. I want to invite you, before we have our time of communion today, I want to invite you to come and just begin to do business with God. Whatever is separating you from Him, from the love of Christ, right? That's so high and deep and long and full. Whatever it may be, just begin to offer that to Him in your own way. Just start taking care of business. Thank you, Jesus. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is for you. What's getting in the way? And with faith and courage, just give it to Jesus, the one that infinitely receives you and loves you, no matter what. Thank you, God. I'm going to ask Kenny and Tom to come. We're going to have a time of communion today. This is the first Sunday of the month. Take communion together. I'll give you instructions. The worship team will lead us in a few songs of just meditation. Obviously, communion is given to people that are a part of the family of God. Oh, thank you. Yeah, bring the kids out. As being fast, let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine themselves, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." So I want to encourage you through song and through prayer that you get your heart right before the Lord to receive this communion. You're proclaiming your oneness with Him. everyone have the elements? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for Lord, your sacrifice, Lord, and what that means to us, God. We thank you that you are for us, Lord. God, that you won't forsake us. You won't leave us, God. That you're rooting for us, Lord. That you're praying for us, God, even now. And God, and we just want to come to this place, Lord, today and just stop, God, and just remember that sacrifice, Lord. And even in some way join you in that, God. Lord, we recognize, God, and we applaud, God, the prayer of Paul, that we may know you, the power of your resurrection, and the fellowship of your suffering. And so, Father, we ask, God, that we may walk in that right now, supernaturally, Lord, that we may join you, Father. We may join you, Jesus, in what you have done for us. And so we thank you. Say the communion together. This is Christ's body broken for you. And this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take communion together. I encourage you to stand right now before the Lord. You can just throw those cups away later. I want you to grab someone's hand next to you, left and right of you, go through the aisles. We're going to lead in a song, but I want you to pray. And I want you to pray for the person on the right and left of you. And I just want you to, if it's a simple prayer, I just want you to pray, Lord, let this person know that you're for them. I let them know, not only cognitively in their mind, but in their heart of hearts, God, that you back them up, that you support them. Let them know, Jesus, that you pray for them even now. All right, let's pray for one another in the Lord.
I bow down to the Holy One.
you so much, God. And we thank you for, Lord, all the things that you do for us, God. And more than anything, what you do for us, God, that you came to be with us, Lord. That you walk with each one of us, even now, God. Lord, even as you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, God, you're sitting next to us, each one of us, right now. And you're concerned for us, God. So much so that you pray for us all the time. Lord, you forever live to make intercession for us. You're intimately acquainted, God, with what runs through our mind. God, the conditions of our hearts, Lord. Our weaknesses, God, our strengths. God, and even with all that knowledge, God, you still accept us. God, you are a wonderful God. And we bless you, God. We just want to thank you. Lord, watch over us this week, God. Lord, bless each person that's here, Lord, and our families. Lord, be with our team in Cambodia. Father God, use us and speak to us, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. 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 Won't you hug someone next to you? God bless you. Have a great week this week. Please stick around for some refreshments.